Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater continues our series, Let's Live with Abundance, with a message titled, This World Problems. Now here's Pastor Joel.
Basically, again, like I said, I'm just reminding myself who I am right now. At the sake of saying a bad joke, I just flew in from Ethiopia, and yes, I am tired. So it was a great trip. It was my fourth time to go to Ethiopia. And the first time I had the opportunity to go, my wife told me before I left, she said, Joel, Africa will change you. And apparently she doesn't believe it's done it yet because she keeps sending me back. So, you know, I don't know how many times it takes to change a guy, but, you know, I'm just kind of a hard case. But it's just such a pleasure to go with Pastor Ray and Linda. And, you know, I know that many times you ask, like, what happened and what's going on. I'm going to take a few minutes to kind of describe that today. And it's just an amazing time where we go up to this, we fly into the capital, and then you go 4 hours up a mountain into a village that the first time the impression was, I had the pleasure to go with Bob Vinge, and we drove in, and it was like going back to Bible times. I mean, it is just like, wow. And yet, in this place where there seemingly is nothing, God is doing an amazing work. And God is not done yet. And so we had the pleasure of training 172 church planters that are literally going, and there you see it on the, hopefully you see it on the screen there too. That was the group. And so for those of you who have been able to go and everything, the guys say hi, they love you, they miss you. And but 172 church planters that are literally going into the highways and the byways of this world without fear, without any kind of consideration for their own well-being. They're leaving, literally many of them are leaving wives and children behind while they go and plant churches, and they're literally giving their life for the gospel. And they're doing it. Those smiles are not for a picture. That's what they do all the time. They will sit for hours and hours and hours and endure constant teaching from really good teachers, and then me. And then they'll just like, when will you come back? When will you get more? And it's just the most humbling experience to try to train these world changers and everything. So on behalf of Ray and Linda, who will be back next week, I know they'll want to tell you about it. On behalf of this whole team and the people that they changed, thank you so much for allowing us to go and to spread the gospel. Because of what you do, because of your support, because of the way you allow us to go, this is your victory. So from your Ethiopian family to you, they wanted to say, hello, God bless you, we love you, and thank you so much. So give yourselves a hand for that. Yeah. So as so often the case when we come back from these trips, we want to kind of tell you a few things that I both saw and heard and experienced, and try to leverage those as I speak to you today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to two places. We're going to look at a familiar story today. Just felt led to share this with you, but it's a story that's actually repeated three places in all three Gospels. And so we're going to look at Matthew 13, but we're also going to look at Luke chapter 8. So you find two fingers, put one in Matthew 13 at the beginning of the chapter, and then Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at two sides of this story. And as you're turning there today, I just kind of want to share you kind of some of my experiences. Every time you go on a trip, you just never know what to experience. I think the last time I spoke to you was in the summer, and I shared with you how I was trying to get somewhere, and my plane died, literally. And so I don't know what it is about me and flights, and I don't know why you guys keep sending me places. I'm getting a kind of a little bit of a paranoia here. This one, I actually got there. I actually got to Ethiopia, and I experienced a few things, like long immigration lines. And, Bob, you remember the first time I was trying to leave Ethiopia and they took my passport and they just took it away. They gave me a little pink piece of cardstock and said, go get what you need and come back. Come back to what? You know, I don't speak the language and you have my passport. I'm a man without the country. So when I tried to go into the country this time, they did the same thing. They took my passport. I'm standing in this line. And what do I do? So I'm like, and then they're like, oh, no, you need to go to this line, you need to go to that line and everything. And it's just like, I just want to come to your country, for crying out loud. You know, and then so long immigration lines and just confusion to that extent. I get to the hotel and they give me a key card. The key card will not work in the door. So I go back down and they give me a key. I'm like, great. The only problem is there's no lock on the door. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I actually took a picture. I don't have it on the screen, but I took a picture and sent it to Amy. And I go, what am I supposed to do with this? Instead of a lock on the door, there's a hole. And that hole is supposed to push a little button inside the doorknob. And I go, that's great. A key will work, but so will a Bic pen. So I can lock my door, and anybody else can unlock my door too. So that's really great. And then, you know, just with the jet lag and the whatnot is like, you know, whether it was in my room or around other people, I was bumping into everything. I was knocking anything over. I was carrying 3 laptops in my bag and everything. And I turned around at least 3 different times and hit somebody in the head. I'm lucky I didn't cause an international incident. You know, so that wasn't going well for me. And then we get up into the village and everything. And you always expect a little bit of inconsistency with water and electricity. However, you know, if a little bit is good for you, a lot is even better, because we had probably a half day total of electricity the entire week. And then, get this, after the first day of being there with about 40 people, we were told, congratulations, you have used your entire allotment of water for the week in one day. Yeah. And so you're thinking, what are we going to do? So the natural solution is donkey trains. And so we hired donkeys, and they pull up these 10-gallon buckets, and they came up about 4 or 5 days. And Pastor Bekele, who is our lead pastor there in Ethiopia, he said, you're about to give me a midlife crisis because I'm trying to get this water to you every single day. And so there was no water. So you have no electricity, no water. And to top it all off, I mean, just the coup de grace and everything, but from beginning to end, I tell you not, there was no Wi-Fi. And so, I was like, Lord, if you've called me to suffer. Yeah, no Wi-Fi. Now, do I sound like I'm whining? Yeah. You know what? I think we all have. And I think, but you don't call it whining. You call it first world problems. First world problems. I mean, that's just what we're facing. That's just the reality is. But while my frustrations about slow lines and slow internet are simmering, and it's interesting what it takes to kind of reveal what really is already in there. I mean, it's just literally these frustrations are just symptoms of something else, right? And while we're dealing with these first world problems, and thank God we don't have to worry about them too much, too often, there are other people that are facing a lot of other problems. And so again, I just tell you, the folks that you see here today and those that are living in this village, the ones that we work with, are facing problems such as this, is that there is, it's not just a supply problem, but there is so little water that the doctors are telling us, the medical teams that we bring tell us that these folks on a daily basis do not get hardly any water. And it's so desperate, and they're so willing to take advantage of anything and everything that the half bottles of water that we drink and we think that are plentiful, we drink a half, and then, I need to go do something, so we set it down. And there'll just be more later and everything. These folks are going around, and they're scavenging, and they're picking up our half-drank bottles of water, even with backwash in it, and really just they're setting them aside, and that's what they're getting their water. That's their source of water. This is a place with so few resources that when we meet with these church planters, we sit down and we give them a gift, and that gift involves simply a very small spiral notepad and a Bic pen, and when they receive it literally bowing because it is such a gift to them. That's some paper and a pen is an absolute treasure. There's so little of everything in this place that we serve that a bunch of Americans showing up is the biggest event of the year. And you don't have to be anything, and you don't have to do anything, but simply be, and they will hold your hand, they will kiss your hand. I had a child literally just kissing my hand over and over and over again. And you'd think, you're not doing anything. But because of the lack of everything, that's a big deal to them. But most miraculous of all, I think the most miraculous thing that I could tell you about the conditions of both this place and these people is that when you sit down with these church planters, we like to get stories. And we want to hear the stories of the miraculous. We want to hear the stories of God's supernatural intervention in their lives. And yet it's so funny that the stories of miracles, which are prevalent and that we both heard and some of us have seen and everything, actually take second place. They take second place to the stories of churches being planted. Of trying to talk to a pastor about his 50 people in his church. And we think, well, the 50 is respectable for that place. And he goes, that's my 6th church. Really? How many in your first church? Well, that one has 700, but I left that one, and I went and planted 5 more churches. And they're more excited about one soul coming to the gospel than someone hearing for the first time or literally walking or being raised from the dead, and we have seen that. Either, I can't remember if it was last year or 2 years ago, an 18-month-old child was brought in with a mass on their forehead. And the doctor didn't want to cut into it. We didn't have any scanning material, so he's literally saying, I'm just going to take a little sample. And so he injected a little bit of local numbing agent, a little local anesthesia, but he did not know, because of no scanning equipment, that that was a highly vascular tumor, and that little bit of medication went directly into the 18-month-old circulatory system and numbed their lungs. And I talked to the doctor, two of the doctors were on scene at that time, and I talked to him this time, and we said, was that child dead? And he says, yes, clinically that child was dead for 45 minutes. The rest of the story is that 4 hours after prayer, that little baby was put in a car and taken to Addis just to make sure he was okay. This is the gospel. This is the power of God that is working today in the 21st century. But the most amazing thing is, as miraculous as those stories are, these are not the stories that these pastors want to tell at first. The stories they want to tell are the ones where people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so what is that? That's a surprise. It's a surprise to me. But you know what? The funny thing is that life is full of surprises, isn't it? Some good and some not so good. But each unexpected event, whether it's a little bit of first world problems or these real world problems, each and every time one of these events comes our way, I actually want to encourage you today to look at it as a divine opportunity. A divine opportunity. Now, I seem to recall that we've been in a series called Living Abundantly, haven't we? We've been talking about what it means to live abundantly. And so I want you to ask yourself and look at your life today and ask yourself the question, am I living abundantly? Am I living abundantly? Are you living abundantly like when it comes to your marriage? When you look at your marriage, whether you've been married 1 year, 5 years, 50 years and everything, are you living abundantly in your marriage? Are you living abundantly maybe in your relationship with your kids and your family? Maybe your marriage isn't all that it was supposed to be, but maybe you're just coasting and saying, this is the way it's supposed to be. I know marriage is supposed to be this amazing life-transforming institution, but it's not, but I'm okay with that because that's just what it is. Really? And with your kids, I mean, is there a distance with your kids? I mean, were you, obviously when they're young, you took care of them and everything, but now they're getting a little bit of space and they're sitting in another section of the church and the only time you see each other is like when there's mealtime or laundry that needs to be done. Yeah, you know how it is. But then there's that concern, or maybe they're getting older and you see that distance widening and you want that relationship with your kids, but you don't have it. And you're asking yourself, is this where really what life was meant to be? And am I living abundantly when it comes to my relationship with your children? Or flip that and say, for you young people, are you living abundantly when it comes to your relationship with your parents or your other relationships? And what does that mean to live abundantly? Is it something that is actually producing something good in your life, or is it robbing you from it? Is it purely something where you're just absolutely just trying to maintain and just hold it together, or are you living abundantly? When we talk about this series, living abundantly, do you feel like that's for everybody else and it's not for you? Are you living abundantly when it comes to your career, or are you simply just trying to pay the bills? You're spending your life, you know, the majority of your life is going to be at work, and yet you discover that really you're just trying to make it through another day. And you're questioning, is this all there is? And you're asking the question, am I really living abundantly? But most importantly, I want to ask you this question. When it comes to your relationship with God, are you living abundantly? Are you living abundantly? Or when you see the smiles in the face of the choir as they worship, or you see people raising their hands and not being ashamed to express their love for Jesus, or you hear individuals that come on these trips, and I met a guy named Julian and everything, and this is a guy who did drugs and served time in jail, and yet today he lives with absolute reckless abandon. He says hi, by the way. He lives with reckless abandon, loving people and loving God. And I stood there and I watched this guy and I said, this is a guy who has been forgiven much, and so he loves much. He knows his past, but he's not held back from it. He's living abundantly in a present because of his relationship with God. And if I were to survey every single one of you and ask, are you living abundantly in any and every of these categories and then some, and you said no, then my question is, if not, why not? And what does it take? What does it take to live abundantly? But I'm here to tell you today that living abundantly is not about a what. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you experience. It's about a who. Living abundantly, as we see, and every single one of these folks up here and so many others who are following Jesus in Ethiopia, they don't have a single what, but they have someone. They have a who. They know who makes life live abundantly. And I want to challenge you today. Think about that. It's not about a what. It's about a who. Ever notice that when you get together with a group of friends or a group of people, it's not really the activity, it's not really the location that impacts the quality of your experience. You ever really stop and think about that? Last week before I left, I saw a group of students leaving after church. They were in church, so don't worry about that. But they were leaving, and I asked, where are you going? And as a crowd, I'm kind of curious. And they said, well, we're going to the pumpkin patch. And it was pouring down rain. And I thought, that's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. You're ridiculous. Sorry, I ask your forgiveness. That's what I thought in my heart. And I thought, yeah, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's going to be muddy. It's going to be messy. It's going to be all these things. And yet I saw later on Facebook, I said, they had a fantastic time. There were smiles. And it tells me it wasn't the what, it was the who. But do you ever notice that you can also be in paradise? You can be have a once-in-a-life experience. You can be at a resort. You can be on a cruise. But if you're with a group of people that you can't stand, maybe you're fighting with your spouse or your kids and everything, it makes it kind of miserable, doesn't it? That you can be in the middle of paradise and yet consider yourself in the middle of hell. It's not the what, it's the who. And so when it comes to first world or when it comes to this world problems, I want to take a look today at Scripture that tells us that and that identifies what robs us of the opportunity of living abundantly. And I'm here today to tell you kind of what I believe is the secret to living abundantly, and it's this. It's about cultivating the most conducive conditions for living abundantly. If you aren't living abundantly, I want you to ask yourself today, am I cultivating the most conducive conditions for living abundantly? Look with me in chapter 13 in Matthew. We're going to look at that, and then I'll kind of reference where we're going to flip back to Luke 8, but there's a parable, a story here. You may have heard it before, but I just really felt led that in this day and age, when you ask the question, why does a group of folks in Ethiopia have the secret to living abundantly that we're missing here in America? We have everything. We have plenty of what's, but my question is, have you replaced who makes you live abundantly with what? And I really believe that it comes down to this, that you have to cultivate the most conducive conditions in order to live abundantly. And we're going to see that in this story today. Matthew 13 is the parable of the seed. Verse 1 says this, that same day that Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Just want to make a comment on that. It's interesting that people at that point were coming to Jesus because they thought he had a what? They had seen him do some miracles. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen him do some amazing things, and they thought, man, I bet he's going to dispense a few more what's. And yet Jesus in this story gets in a boat, and he kind of distances himself, and he goes, I got to tell you a story. And he says this, starting there in verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And this is the clincher, verse 9. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer right now. That, Father, today we would have ears to hear. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see. Lord, our current condition, the pathway and the process, Lord, in which we are cultivating that condition. And I pray, Lord, for your intervention today, that the Word of God would intervene, would intersect, and challenge us and transform us. And so I just offer every single person here today, Father, let them give them ears to hear, and let them hear, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the nice thing about this scripture, a lot of parables that Jesus told, there were stories with a meaning. And there were so many times that Jesus would tell a parable and the disciples would speak for us and say, I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. But I find it interesting in this parable that Jesus, for some reason, it's mentioned in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not told in John. But it's interesting that it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story. And Jesus not only tells a story, but he gives us the explanation. So Luke chapter 8 says this. This is the meaning of the parable. Thank you, Jesus. He wants us to understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is very clear. You've got to take scripture and allow scripture to tell you what this is. And the seed is the word of God. Now understand this. Well, let's look at how this story is taking place in a historical context. In Palestine, where Jesus was, we would call it Israel today. In Palestine, there were two ways of sowing seed. The first way was a lazy way, but it worked. And then what you would do is you would take a donkey, and I saw many of those in Ethiopia. You would take a donkey, and you would take a bag of grain, and you would tie it on its back, and then you would cut a little hole in the back of it, and then you just allow it to walk. And it would just kind of walk across, walk around, and it would spread the seed as it just went up and down the rows. And in some cases, some of the seed might as well dribble out while the animal was crossing the pathway and before it reached the field at all. Now, why do I share that with you? Because sometimes we think that when the Word of God comes to us, we think it's not for us. We think that we just got caught in the crossfire. We think that, well, we were just here at the wrong place at the right time and everything, and thank you very much, but that's not for me. And I want to challenge you here today that I believe, like we've said all the way through, that I believe that God appointed you to be here today, not so much to hear someone speak, but that God would speak to you in one way, shape, or another. And that I would challenge you that you would recognize that when God's word comes to you, it is not inadvertent and it is not just over, you know, but there is something for you today. You can glean something from God's word that day. It may not be the thing for you that day, but it may be a thing that you either let it grow in your life today or you hold on to it for another time. But I want to tell you today that God's word is not spread out inadvertently and haphazardly. So that gives us another option on how the word of God is sown. It could be sown by a sower or a farmer, scattering as he broadcasts as he walks up and down the field. Of course, if the wind was blowing, in that case, some of the seed would be caught by the wind and blown in all types of places, and sometimes out of the field together. But at the end of the way, God's word, God is speaking, and God is speaking today. But either way, no matter what the delivery system, I want you to understand this today. This idea of scattering is this. Scattered seed is generous sowing. In other words, God's word is rich, and God's word is generous, and God is not holding out, and God is not shutting up. God is speaking today, and he is speaking generously. There is no lack of receiving the word of God. And if you're here today and saying, I wish God would speak to me. Oh, why doesn't God speak to me? When will God speak to me? Can I tell you today that this points in the direction that God is speaking, he has been speaking, and he's been speaking a lot. But the question is, are we cultivating the most conducive conditions for receiving that word today? He who has ears, let him hear. Amen? Amen. So understand this, the probability of God speaking is very high in your everyday life. The word of God, like seed, has to be planted though. Great, we have the Word of God. You probably have plenty of Bibles in your home. You have access. You can download the app. I mean, anywhere and everywhere you go, you have the Word of God. But like a seed, the Word of God has to be planted. For a seed to release its creative power, isn't it amazing? I'm not a farmer. I'm definitely not a gardener. I can't even keep my wife's potted plants alive. But isn't it amazing that one seed, one tiny little seed could produce not one plant, but an amazing crop. That one little pumpkin seed through our fall has produced these enormous pumpkins. One kernel of corn can produce not just another kernel of corn, but a stalk of corn with ears of corn, with kernels of corn. Isn't it amazing? The creative power of a seed. But it has to be planted. It has to be planted. It has to go into the soil. And that is what the same with the Word of God. If it's not planted, it will not come to any fruition. So ask yourself today, what kind of conditions am I cultivating to give the most opportune way for the Word of God to produce in my life? It's not enough just to have it. It's got to be planted. What kind of conditions am I cultivating? Well, let me just share with you four different conditions. You may fall into one of these. And I'm going to tell you today that you may not be in one of these now, but you may find yourself sliding towards one. Or you may find yourself in one at one time, but you may find yourself in another at another time. So understand today, this is not a permanent condition, but this is a condition today. Look with me in verse 4, Matthew 13. Let's talk about the path. Verse 19 says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Luke 8, verse 12 says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the words from their hearts because it's on the surface, so that they may not believe and be saved. Can I tell you this today? First of all, when we look at the path, realize paths just don't happen. Paths just don't happen. Normally, they're put in. You'll see kind of the picture there on the slide here today. That's an actual path leading from one building to another building in Ethiopia. And it's pretty rough. That's a pretty nice one. That had to be put in. Paths just don't happen. But understand this, that in Palestine, when we look at the context of the story, paths were not even these. I thought, honestly, that you had a path. But really, the paths in Jesus' time weren't even this. It wasn't a matter that the Word of God was someone on the outside of the church. Look with me on this. Understand the fields were made in long rows, in long strips. And the ground in between the strips was always considered a right-of-way. Right in the middle of the field were the paths. And yet these paths, as a common path, it was beaten as hard as pavement by the feet of countless passersby. This is what Jesus is talking about as the path. In other words, you could be right in the middle of it. You could be right in the middle of church and have a hard heart. You could come to church every single day, but maybe it's life has beaten you down, and maybe you've been walked on, and maybe you've been abused and taken advantage of. I get that. You find a way to make life work for you, even if it is hardening your heart. But can I tell you today, it's not a matter of those who are just simply on the outside and never heard. But though you could be sitting right here in the middle of this service today and have heard this worship and heard prayer and maybe even received prayer, but you are hard. You are hard. You're right in the middle of it. If seed falls on these kind of conditions, it's bound to fall where they're in whatever way it's sown. There was no more chance of it penetrating the earth than it had fallen on the road. Folks, what is the condition of your heart? You know what? You have as much, just to understand that chronological time spent in church is not directly proportional to spiritual maturity. That you could be in church for 30, 40, 50 years, and if you have a hardened heart, hardened by yourself or the conditions of your life, understand that time in does not equate growth. It won't happen. Is that the condition of your heart today? Are you like the rocky soil? Maybe that you're not hard, but you identify with this. Look with me in verses 20 and 21. It said in verse 20, the seeds falling on rocky ground refer to someone who hears the word, interesting, who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Luke 8:13 would say this, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. That's interesting. We often consider it, well, of course, someone with trouble or persecution, who could blame someone, and maybe you're facing times or trouble or persecution. But can I say, that's probably not what we face a lot of in this country, although there might be some. But those who fade away in our nation today probably are going to fade away in a time of testing. Now, we understand that the rocky soil, it happens naturally. Understand, you know, there's a lot of places in a lot of different areas of maybe our city or our state or even the nation where there's rocky soil. And so rocky soil happens naturally, but understand that it doesn't have to remain that way. What does rocky soil perhaps represent? Well, the stony ground, understand this, that rather than look through our North American lens, let's look at the context of Jesus. And the stony ground was not ground filled with stones like we would assume, big rocks or boulders or rocks. But what was common in Palestine was a thin skin of earth on top of an underlying shelf of limestone rock. That the earth would only be a few inches deep, but underneath, right, just a few inches would be the rock. And on such ground, the seed would certainly germinate. But it would germinate quickly because the ground was warm and it would, with the heat of the sun, and it would spring up quickly. But because there's no depth and because it sent out its roots in search of nourishment and moisture, it would meet only the rock and would be starved to death, quite unable to withstand the heat of the sun. And folks, so what does that look like in our context? Well, at the end of the day, you can look really good on the surface and have no roots. At the end of the day, you can make everything look good for a while. You know, they say, I wish your life was as cool as you make it out to be on Facebook. I wish it was that awesome. And you can endure for a time. And, you know, when the Word of God comes, perhaps the hope is that this was my quick fix thing. You said you come to Jesus and everything would work out, and it's not working out. And at the end of the day, we're all going to have tests. We're all going to have trials. You know, at the end of the day, you didn't put them there, but there are rocks in your life. But you don't have to keep them there. At the end of the day, it's all good for a while and everything, but if you don't have the root in the Word of God, and can I tell you something? The Word of God tells us a lot of times that there's a lot more trials and difficulties than there are times of good. You look at our church planters and everything, and so often the times, God is not working out their circumstances. God is working in their circumstances. So oftentimes we would talk to church planters and we would say, what is the hardships that you are facing right now? And so oftentimes, not a single worship service goes by without either Muslims or Orthodox or the witch doctors or anything throwing rocks at their service. We have a drum set, they have a rock set. That a shower of stones, either on their roof, against their walls, or literally against their person, is in sync with the worship songs to a degree. And at the end of the day, how does anyone endure? Because their roots are in the Word of God. That these are men and women, and there are plenty of women church planters and everything, that are not trying to avoid their circumstances or circumstances, but they say, you know what, God has called me, my roots are in the Word of God, my roots are in the presence of God, I can endure even through this time of testing. So let me ask you this, what kind of conditions are you cultivating? Are you withering under the heat of testing, or are your roots down deep? Maybe you're the weeds. Maybe you're in the weeds today. Maybe you feel like your life is in the weeds. Matthew 13:22 says this, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." Luke would tell us that the seed falls among thorns. There are people that are here, but they go on their way. As they go on their way, they're choked by life worries. They're choked by life's riches, and they're choked by life's pleasures. And get this, they do not mature. Isn't it interesting that they can hear the Word of God, that there can actually be life, there can actually be a sign of life here and everything, but it's only one problem and two pleasures that stun our growth. It says that they were choked by life worries, and we all have them, but isn't it interesting that we're choked by life's riches and pleasures and they do not mature? When I look at this and I see the weeds, you know what I see? I see neglect. I see laziness. It tells me that you just can't deal with the surface issues, that you've got to get to the root of the matter. That, see, thorny ground, what we call the thorny or the weeds, that type of ground is deceptive. That when the sower was sowing, come on, let's be real here. Do you really think that the sower would have said, oh, some thorny ground and just toss a seed there? I think that'll work. But the reality is that probably at one point, it was probably good soil. It had the appearance of that. But the thorny and weeds, thorny ground is deceptive. That it's easy to make a garden look clean by simply turning it over, but in the ground still lay the fibrous roots of the weeds under the surface. We just did some landscaping in our backyard, and one of the solutions, we had a ton of weeds, and I would go out there occasionally, a little bit of neglect, and I would weed, and it looked great until the next week. So all we found the solution was to just pour Barctus on it. Barctus makes everything look better. And it did for 2 weeks. And at the end of the day, what I realized was this, unless I get to the root of the matter, that this is going to keep coming up again and again and again. And is your life like the weeds? Do you just cover over? Do you just make everything look good and not be willing to go down deep, to dig down deep, to search for those thorns, to uproot those things that are underneath the surface? And understand that every gardener knows that the weeds grow with a speed and a strength that few seeds can equal. Isn't it interesting that weeds grow faster than vegetables? Why don't we stop eating vegetables and start eating weeds? They grow a lot faster and you don't have to do anything with them. But the interesting thing here is that weeds grow with a strength that few good seeds can equal. And so we see that the result was the good seed and the weeds grew together, but the weeds were strong, so strong that they throttled the life out of the seed. William Barclay says this, "The Christian offer is not only a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. A sudden enthusiasm can always so quickly become a dying fire." Folks, the Word of God comes to you, but it takes work to get it in you. That there's a requirement that we must cultivate the most conducive conditions for an abundant life. That we recognize that the hearer with a mind like this weeded ground is someone who fails to think things out and think them through. They're people that are at the mercy of every new craze. They take up one thing and they just as quickly drop it. And understand this, if we're not careful, if we're not careful to cultivate the conditions for encouraging abundant life, the weeds will outgrow the seed. Marriages will get starved out in favor of other priorities. Well, you don't understand. I'm working to provide for my family. You don't understand. I'm trying to give them a better life. You don't understand. I'm trying to put them first by spending all these hours at work. Can I tell you the Word of God says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a command from the Word of God. What about your kids? Distance between parents and students will become with neglect will grow to unbridgeable gaps. This is why our youth pastors work so hard, but you've got to work with them, folks. You got to help them. You can't come to our youth pastors and tell them, fix my student. I've neglected them for 16 years because I've been working to try to give them a better life, but now I want a relationship with them. Don't ever throw that on them. They're trying to sow the Word of God. You sow the Word of God in their lives before the neglect comes and the weeds star them out. What about moral purity? Moral purity lines blur to the point that there is no difference in character between those who profess to follow Christ and those who don't. Well, it's just this. There comes a point where there becomes such a gap and the weeds have grown up, it's impossible to uproot those moral weeds that have grown in your life. I came across a quote when it talked about the need to make the most of the opportunity, said this: the most significant seeds are not sown by great preachers from a stage, thank God. They are cast at the bedside of our children. The greatest seed sowing opportunities happen between the hours of 7:30 and 9:30 p.m., Monday through Sunday. And it's in these closing hours of the day we have a unique opportunity to plant the seeds of what could be and what should be. So take every opportunity you get. So what condition is your heart in? What conditions are you cultivating today? But let's look what happens when we cultivate the right conditions. Matthew 13, verse 23 says this: but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I want you to look at Luke 8, verse 15, because it expands on this. And it says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, who retain the word, and by persevering produce a crop. You know, folks, I don't see anything in there that says this is an instantaneous process. What I do see is the ideal conditions that cultivate a life that lives abundantly. Someone who has a heart that hears the word. Someone that retains the word. And like I said, it may not be for you today, but will you retain this word and by persevering produce a crop? Good ground is deep. Good ground is clean. Good ground is soft. It's broken up. Good ground is simply ground that allows the seed to enter. It could find nourishment, and in the good ground, it brings a harvest. The interesting thing I find about good soil is that it doesn't normally stay that way. It doesn't normally stay that way on its own. It can easily take on the characteristics of one of the other types of soil. So my question to you again is simply this: what conditions are you cultivating? What conditions are you cultivating? At the end of the day, the Word of God has come forth. The Word of God is coming forth. God is speaking. And the Word depends on the conditions of the soil that receives it. What conditions are you cultivating to live the abundant life?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.